We're reading from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain, laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Great, how lovely it is to be here. Please do join with me in a prayer. It's my custom to pray before I speak. I'm just going to pray that God will speak to us through this. Father, thank you very much for the Bible. Thank you that it speaks to our very souls. We pray that all of us would leave here with something more to believe and something to do. So address us, we ask. Amen. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I find myself constantly reading the most inane, ridiculous material. I do hope your reading time is spent more profitably than me. But here was something I read a while back, and it's a list of lost property that was handed in at British Rail depots. Anyone read that? I thought I probably was the only one. The top of the list, to my amazement, was a human brain that was apparently left by a medical student on an away day. I don't know what you call that, but I think that's probably the ultimate in absent-mindedness, isn't it? I don't know. And the other things on the list included a pair of stuffed gerbils, a glass eye, a motorcycle, and a wooden leg. And the mind boggles as to whether the same person left them all on the train. Anyway, by contrast, I'd like to ask you to do a small exercise with me. Henry Ford said, "Thinking is probably the hardest work there is, which is the probable reason why so few of us engage in it. But over the last 6 months, I guess we've all engaged in a bit more core thinking. And as we are thinking, and I ask you to think this morning, and thanks for coming, could you put your mind to this question? Here's the question for the morning. Do you think you're a successful person? Do you think you're a successful person? And I'm not saying, have you been in the past, or do you think you were or will be in the future? But right now, would you consider yourself successful? And I guess as I say that, we're all in different places. Some would say, look, with all modesty, I think I am. Others would say, look, I've been put down so often, my confidence is rock bottom. Most of us are mucking around in the middle. My older brother got all A's at A level, was captain of all the sports, literally, I mean, you know, head boy. I nearly put on my UCAS form when I applied to university. I was his brother. It's desperate having him as an older brother. But the question is, it's up there now, what would constitute success as far as you're concerned? That's my question this morning. What would constitute success? And there comes before us in this Bible reading from Luke's Gospel, so he was a doctor and he wrote this biography of Jesus, a man who from every perspective would have been considered successful, certainly from the perspective of the West End of London where I work, and yet, ladies and gentlemen, God's judgment on him was that he was a dismal failure, an absolute failure. So God writes his obituary, and it's very short. You see, it's there. It's only two words, verse 20. "You fool." This is the funeral card of my best mate from university, a guy called Harry, and he died of a pulmonary embolism 15 years ago, very, very suddenly. And I took the funeral, which was brutal. And about a year later, after it, I went to his gravesite with his dad in the Midlands. And his father pointed at his son's grave through the tears, said to me, "What do I write on my son's grave, Rico? What's the epitaph?" Well, here's God's epitaph on this grave here, "You fool." And it's interesting, in the Greek, by the way, I only know two Greek words. I know kebab and this one. I only know two Greeks, but here's one of them. The Greek, the word fool here means without thought. And it's not that he didn't think. Ladies and gentlemen, he did. He made plans. He thought and he thought and he thought. His mind time was absolutely full, but he didn't think about the right things, the really important things in life. And that's why this story seems to me to be so appropriate for COVID. Because in London, where I work, death has gone from being a taboo to a reality. I've taken quite a number of funerals over the last 4 or 5 months. One of someone who committed suicide. It's been really heavy. And here's somebody who comes along and he's not thought about the big things, the important things. So let's constitute the things that divide up success and failure in this story in the light of the last few months. It's a striking story, but then it should be. Jesus has spent the first few verses here in the context here in Luke chapter 12 talking about eternity. And the Bible says God has put eternity into our hearts. So on the 6th of August 1982, my godfather was killed in a cliff fall, my dad's older brother. And as I remember the phone call coming in and watching my father cry, it was like I woke up in 1982 in that summer. I suddenly was, death, it's real. And the Bible describes that actually that's what happens to us. A human being wakes up and suddenly sees the frailty of life. And people are waking up and they're listening and Jesus is talking about it and people are riveted. And then suddenly, bang, there's a massive interruption and a guy in the crowd shouts, "Will you shut up about this spiritual stuff? That's got nothing to do with real life. Just tell my wretched brother, verse 13, to divide the inheritance." Well, he doesn't call him wretched, but that's what he means. Let me read it to you here. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So Jesus is talking about eternity. He's saying that eternity belongs to this figure, the Son of Man. He's saying that there's a place called hell in verse 5. And this guy says, "Oh, just leave it. What about the inheritance?" So here are two brothers who are falling out for good over money. They're falling out over who's going to get Granny's sideboard and clock. You know that, don't you? You do know it. Where there's a will, there's a family. You've heard that, have you? Well, that's what's happening here. And they're falling out. I had a colleague, not kidding, you won't believe this. Honestly, it's true. A colleague of mine called John. During a funeral he was taking, one of the members of the family removed from the parental home what they wanted. So when they came back afterwards for the reception after the funeral, literally the dining room table had gone. Can I advise you not to do that? It puts a little bit of a shadow over Christmas. And so this guy's thinking this, and Jesus says, verse 15, watch out in this parable, which is a story with a spiritual cutting edge. He says, watch out. And the word for watch out there is get out the way. It's like you're about to be hit by a truck. Watch out. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he arrests us with this parable, which is to make a very angry man with a writ in his pocket that he's going to go and serve against his own brother, break the family up. Just think about what's important. So we read verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. So this guy knew how to work the EU subsidies. And the stables have been converted into garages. There are four family cars. In city terms, I guess he'd live in Surrey on the Wentworth estate. But he'd also have a house up in Mayfair, and the kids would be at Eton and Down House. By the way, welcome if you're from there. Lovely to have you here this morning if you're from those schools. His wife shops at Harrods and Harvey Nicks. He's got an Aston Martin. He's a benefactor. And as you saw him coming in from Sunningdale in the morning there in Surrey, as you saw him travelling in, you'd nudge your friend and say, "Look at him. He's amazing." Do you know, he even made money in 2007-08 when everyone was losing theirs. He didn't just hold on to his money. He made it. Very wise. And the pandemic, he saw it coming. He saw it coming and invested appropriately. Incredible. Take his advice. He's no fool. Verses 17 and 18. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods." So you see, he gets a better harvest than is expected one year. There's no panic. There's no waste. He's not going to flood the market. He gets out his calculator. He does his sums. Waste not, want not, was what his mum taught him. There's going to be a bigger profit this year, and he's not going to allow Richie Sunak to get his hands on it. No, he's going to do what he has to do. So he calls in his accountant, and he works out how to invest it. And then, having planned and thought and worked and planned and thought and worked with his mind time full, absolutely focused, it's just marvellous. Because eventually, he arrives at verse 19. He's made it. Verse 19. Verse 19, let me read it to you. And I'll say to myself, you've plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And ever since he was a 14-year-old at school, he dreamed of retiring at 47. And now he's done it. Having worked so hard, everything's in place. And I don't doubt that the Sunday Times Colour Supplement magazine would do an article on him entitled The Man Who Knew When to Stop. And everyone sitting in their front rooms in suburbia, still sort of commuting up and hammering away at work and knowing they've got at least 20 years to make the pension work, would read about him and go, very wise, very wise. And we learn he's now a member of two golf clubs. He's a member of the Wentworth, and he's going to get down to single figures there, and a member of Royal St. George's on the Kent coast, where he's built a lovely house and his yacht's in the bay and it's all set up. So I wonder if you can imagine, because this is what makes verse 20 so brutal. The retirement party has come and gone. All the guests, well, they've flogged back up to London to keep working. But he's standing on the veranda of his house and he's looking down at his yacht and he looks down on the side table and there are magazines and there are safaris and there are skiing holidays. And he's decided he's going to buy a chalet. He doesn't know Verbier, Val d'Isère. Oh, he's not sure. But, you know, he's not going to go for this timeshare thing. You've got to own a place because then you can go when the snow's good. And he's looking at it and he looks at the house behind and he looks at the yacht and he thinks of how hard he's worked. And he says to himself, you've done it. You've done it. You've retired early. And now you've got years and years and years. And suddenly, there is a searing pain in his chest. And just like my friend Harry, just like him, he's dead before they get him to intensive care in hospital in Canterbury. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who'll get what you prepared for yourself? Well, they hold a memorial service for him in the city, I don't know, somewhere like St. Helens Bishopsgate. That's a good place for a service, for a funeral. And we learn what a loyal servant of the company he was. The trade journal will say what an example he was to his profession. And God will say, you fool. And I've taken funerals of people like this. I took one funeral, actually, of a young mum who died in a car crash. It was desperate. But afterwards, there was a grandmother who said to me, I was a young clergyman 25 years ago, she said, Rico, do you know what failure is? It's an odd question. I said, sorry. She said, what's failure? I said, I don't know. She said, failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. And, you know, amidst COVID and with all the funerals I've done recently, those words resonate. Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. Well, where did all the money go? I guess the lawyers tidied up some of it, but mostly it went to a son who was a worthless guy. He blew it all in 20 years, just windsurfing around the world. It's fine, but that's all he did. Broke his mother's heart. And the eternal world, all was lost. Now, here's the question. What do you think? Do you think that might have made the brother with the writ to go to court just stop for a moment and think, do you know, I've just got to think, what's important? And I want to say there are two mistakes this man makes. They're fairly common, and I want to know what you make of them this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, what do you make of his two mistakes? Here's the first mistake. He lived as though God was not there. We all want to be successful. Here's his first mistake. He lived as though God wasn't there. We don't know much about this guy. We don't know if he was a good husband or an adulterer. We don't know if he was a good father or he thrashed his children. All we know, verse 21, was that he wasn't rich towards God. Now, here's the issue. I don't doubt for a single moment that if you said to him, down in Sandwich on the Kent coast with his house behind and the beautiful bay, if you said to him on a vox pop, sir, do you believe in God? He'd have gone, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, look at this. How do you explain it all? But he lived as though God wasn't there. I mean, he wasn't so much C-O-V-E, Church of England. He was more C-Andy, Christmas and Easter. You know, just now and again. And he's absolutely focused on himself. He lived as though God doesn't exist. Verses 17 to 19, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I'll store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to myself. He thought he was self-sufficient. Actually, he was self-centered. Samuel Butler wrote about two incredibly self-centered people, Mr. and Mrs. Carlyle, and he said this, how good of God to cause Carlyle and Mrs. Carlyle to marry one another and so make two people miserable instead of four. Well, that's what's going on here. He's just self-centered. Now, when it comes to money, the Bible says, make as much as you can. That's fine. But then be generous. What shall I do? Be generous. Why? Because your ability to make money is a gift from God. My father in his 70s was much affected by a verse from Deuteronomy 8, and it really helped him get going spiritually. And it said this, you may say, my power and the strength of my hands have created this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Well, there's a ton of abilities, but they're a gift. And if you can produce wealth, then be generous, because your ability to produce is a gift. But this guy, all the arrows are focused inwards. So he's got verse 19, treasure, plenty of good things. He's got leisure, take life easy. He's got pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, the giver of it all, he's on the back burner. Actually, this is sexist. Please forgive me, it's sexist. But I think he'd have said, God, really? That's for the wife and kids. I don't need God. I'm an alpha male. Look what I've achieved. Look at my house. Look what I've done. But it's a handrail for the wife and children. That's what he'd have said about God. And God says, what a fool you are, because God has shown himself to us. And he has spoken. It's amazing. Just as Vaughan said in the interview, you know, we think we're searching for God. Actually, no, it's the other way around. God has spoken. And he's searching for us. I always think this is an amusing book. It's Cardinal Basil Hume, who actually was a very eminent man, but he wrote a book called Searching for God, but that's not the right title. He's searching for us. And he speaks in the Bible, and you know what he says in the Bible? He says, what do you make of my son? So the Christian experience as we wake up is that Jesus walks off the pages of Scripture and God says, what do you make of my son? And for example, when it comes to COVID and the last 5 months, and I'm holding my best mate's funeral card as I say this, God says he lived and he taught, he had a band of followers, he was tried in a Roman and Jewish court, he was sentenced to die, they strung him up on a cross, they pierced his hands and his feet. They put a spear through his side. They took him off the cross. They certified him as dead. And 3 days later, he's walking around again. And God says, what do you make of my son? So at Harry's funeral, with tears, I said, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. In other words, Jesus says, I will get you through death. There's a door marked death, and I've been through it. I've come back. I can get you through. And God says, what do you make of that? So amid the COVID funerals in London, time and again I've preached on Mark chapter 5, where Jesus says to a dead girl, little girl, get up. And amazingly, he has authority over death. And she gets up. And everyone's just staggered. But he reverses the Lord of nature, the laws of nature, because he is the Lord of nature. He raises the dead. Now, it's great that there's this course, Christianity Explored, where you can go and look at him. You can examine him. What do you make of him? You can ask any question you like. But God says, what do you make of my son? And then he says, and what do you make of his death on the cross? It's not just that on Easter Day he rose. It's that he died on Good Friday. What do you make of that? In my family, the majority in my family would say, well, we're good people, Rico. God will accept us because we're good. Well, the question there is, well, why did he send his son to die? If your goodness is good enough, why did his son have to die? No, the truth of all of us, absolutely of me, is that there is a gap, a massive gap between the real and the ideal. We're not what we should be. That's the problem. So back in 1981, I kept a diary. I did it because I thought I was such a great bloke. I owed it to the world to record my life. And I kept this diary and I found out there was this gap. I'd say, wouldn't it be great if there was peace? But I'd never lay aside the weapons of malice and sarcasm in my own self-defense. I'd say, wouldn't it be wonderful if the starving were fed? But I'd ask my parents for a larger allowance. And as you can see, I would eat it. There's a gap. Paul the Apostle says, I don't do the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, isn't that true in COVID? It's unmasked us at times, hasn't it? My favourite autobiography is this one. Lance Armstrong, the cyclist, it's not about the bike. And we now know that was true. It wasn't about the bike, was it? After the drug scandal broke. Gosh, the gap there. Do you know, my favourite is the Australian Lending Library that after the scandal broke, moved this book from biography to fiction. But there's a gap. And Jesus comes to die, and at the cross, we're going to be saved from hell, through the cross, for heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way to get to hell. You have to trample over the cross of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm blocking the way. I'm paying in death and blood for you to be forgiven. Don't go there. And the only way to get there is to ignore Good Friday and say, well, I'm good myself. But please understand that. Look at that as you look at Christianity Explored, perhaps. Let me draw to a close. The second issue here is that he lived as though there was no judgment. You see, it's amazing as we look at this passage and have a look. And do you see what happens as we look down verse 20? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. You see, here's a man, and he lived as though things would go on forever. Eat, drink, and be merry. But actually, his framework for living missed out what he couldn't change, which was that the giver of life would demand his life from him. And he didn't have time. You see, what happens so often as we get older is that life goes faster and faster and faster. I can't believe I was here at Oxford nearly 30 years ago. It just is extraordinary to me. Although, as you can see, I haven't aged. And the reason for that is that I've sacrificed my body for my face. That's why I've done that. But I just want to say that you know, life goes so quickly. So, you know, middle ages, you bend down to do up your shoelaces and you wonder, what else can I do while I'm down here? And our bodies disintegrate. But more than that, it's not just that life goes so quickly. It's the Bible promises, and I say this unashamedly, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a judgment to come. And that means how I treat you and how you treat me and how we treat the world matters to God. Isn't it brilliant? It's a brilliant thing there's a judgment to come. When you look at what's going on in the world, is it not appropriate that the creator of the world says, I will hold people accountable? And there might be one or two here. And though you're young, perhaps, you've already been treated very badly. And there's no recourse to justice. And I want to say to you, there's a judgment to come. And your suffering matters to God. And there'll be a day of accounting. But also it means for all of us, well, Hebrews 4 verse 13 is true. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Everything's going to be laid bare. And the proof that it's going to be laid bare is actually that on judgment day, we'll be asked two questions. God will say, how do you know, do you know me? And have you had your sins forgiven? That's what he'll ask me on judgment day. And when people say, well, Rico, are you just playing some game with me? How can that be true? How do I know that these will be the questions I'll be asked? Well, again, ladies and gentlemen, it's the resurrection of Jesus, which is such a great hope, but it's also a great warning. So this is what the Bible says about the resurrection. God has set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. why do we believe there's a judgment to come? Because the resurrection of Jesus says the coffin's not an exitless box. God raised Jesus, he'll raise us. Which I can tell you is the most wonderful news, yet the most challenging news. So I'm closing now. But I want to ask you, is your life successful by God's standards? As we're in the middle of COVID, or do your hopes end with your own death? Where are you on that? You see, if Jesus is the one who died and rose again, surely the success in life is what I do with him. I'm a vicar and I stand at gravesides. I've stood at a number in the last 5 months. And you say these words from Psalm 103, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field." So people are flourishing all over Oxford. I don't begrudge them. It's great. But then it says the wind blows and its place remembers it no more. They're gone, one generation after the other. But then it says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, with those who are in relationship with him." What does that mean for success in life? And here's someone, and God says to this man, "You fool, you failed. You never bothered with my son," and he hates to call us failures. He longs for us to be rich towards God. But here's someone who never understood that failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. He never put Jesus at the center. Oh, can I ask that you'd think about doing that? So we're going to have a prayer now, and there'll be some people, and they'll be going, "Oh my goodness, my head's hurting. I've got so much to ask." Well, faith is, you get the information, you find out it's true, you act on it. Those three steps. Come on a Christian Explored course, think about that. But there'll be one or two others, and you'll be going, "Do you know, in the middle of this pandemic, I've got to sort this out now. I've got to get right, because I believe Good Friday and Easter Day, and I believe success in life has got to be what I do with Jesus." And if that's you, then here's a prayer as we close. Here's a prayer you can pray to become a Christian. Wonderfully, Christ has done all the work. So here's this prayer. I'll read it once. And if it's right for you to come to faith this morning, why not echo it in your own heart, having heard it once? Here it is. "Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I've lived as though there's no God and no judgment. I now turn away from that life. Thank you that Jesus died so that I can be forgiven. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit and help me to live with Jesus as my master. Amen." Well, if that's right for you, why not just phrase by phrase say that now and get right with God in the middle of this pandemic? Here it is. It may be right for you. Why not pray it yourself? So you can say it after me under your breath. Echo the phrases. "Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I've lived as though there's no God and no judgment. I now turn away from that life. Thank you that Jesus died so that I could be forgiven. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit and help me to live with Jesus as my master. Amen."